The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, reading from the first verse. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. May God bless to us that reading from his word. Last week, you will remember, we were looking back into history and saw that because of the drift from truth and doctrine in early centuries A.D., the faithful of that age searched diligently the scriptures and set down on record the great truths of the Word of God. For this we stand, for this we die, said they. And thus did they assail error as they dogmatically asserted divine truth. Still today, those historic documents are with us. But alas, alas, those creeds have been put up on the shelf, whilst the errors for which they were written to combat flourish all around us. We looked last time at the church being holy. We looked too at her being the communion of saints and only saints. We came to the point of her Catholicity, but there we had to break off. And this is where we come in this evening. What did those early Christians mean when they spoke of the Holy Catholic Church? And more important, what does the Bible say? Is it relevant to us? The church being holy? Yes. The church being a communion of saints? Yes. But is it relevant to us to speak today of the Catholic Church? I say, what does the Bible say? Well, first of all, what does the word mean? Well, the dictionary defines it simply by saying Catholic, universal, one and the same. Catholicity, universality. And so it simply means universal. Now it is regrettable to say the least that Protestants have passively allowed the word to slip over to Rome. And speaking generally within the true church, the term Catholic is never heard. And if it is used at all, it is sadly misused. Invariably today, the Romanist is spoken of as being Catholic. Well, Rome, of course, likes this. true Protestants, then I mean true biblical believers, should not use incorrect terminology. We should never refer to the Romanist as being Catholic, or to a Roman church as being a Catholic church. It's incorrect terminology. Now, why does Rome claim this title? Indeed, she claims the sole right to Catholicity. No one opposes her. Why does she claim it? It is because she claims to be spread over the whole earth. She claims that her basic teachings do not vary. She claims that she adapts herself to all countries, will fit in with all forms of government. From the very beginning of her existence, she has always had loyal subjects, faithful children. She has always continued in the same manner and in the same form, whilst sects and denominations, they come and go. They rise and fall. She claims that she is in the possession of the fullness of truth. These are her claims. As to their truth, that's another matter. This is what she claims. But there is much more to it than this. But for our consideration at the moment, what I have said is sufficient. These are the main reasons why the Church of Rome calls herself the Catholic Church. She claims Catholicity as being hers, and she bars every other communion from the Church Universal. To put it in her present day polite language, all others are separated brethren. She alone is the one true fold. Now, at this point, we are not going to go into the teachings and the dogmas of Romanism. We are just considering the word Catholic. And to be absolutely fair, there is some ground for Rome's claim to universality in the way in which I have just outlined it. But hers is a restrictive universality, because it never extends beyond the borders of the Roman Church. Of others, she may use the velvety term of separated brethren, but basically, she regards all who are outside of her camp as being heretics. That's how she always has styled them, but as I say in today, climate, she uses more polite language. Her tongue is much more velvety. They're separated brethren. Basically, she regards them as heretics. And so hers is a restrictive universality. Now, in sharp contrast to this, the Romish view, there is the present-day view of what, for want of a better term, we will call loose Protestantism. And that is the recognition of all groups, all sects, all denominations which call themselves churches. There is a recognition as all being in some way or another constituent parts of the universal church. Now, this is the extreme opposite to Rome, who are restrictive. This is all-embracing. But this all-embracing extreme is no less erroneous than the Romish. For communions which deny the Holy Trinity, and there are those who will not accept the deity of Christ, those who reject blood atonement, to receive such as this and to embrace them into church membership And often to have such a minister in the pulpit, I say such companies, such local churches, they're not really churches, but such local gatherings, they have forfeited their right of being counted as Christian churches. I know that this is a fact which would be contradicted by the leaders of the ecumenical movement. It is overlooked by the liberal evangelical, but it is a fact, and it is an intensely solemn fact, that if there is a denial of the Trinity, if there is a denial of the deity, if there is a denial of blood atonement and many other things, I say they have forfeited the right to be looked upon as being a Christian church. Such are false churches. This we shall see at a later date when we come to such subjects as the discipline of the church, which is a thing which has been fading away for generations and now has gone completely, but with few exceptions. We shall not touch that this evening. So we come back to the subject of Catholicity and what is the biblical view. What lay behind those historic creeds when they spoke of the Catholic Church? Well, in essence, they meant precisely that which I have just outlined. And the things which are so prevalent today, such as Romanism, Arianism, modernism. And the creeds were a statement of biblical teaching. And they stated that the church was a communion of saints. No unbelievers were to be among her ranks, as we saw last week. They said she was holy, that is, called out by God and separated to God. But they also stated that she was Catholic. Now, in what sense did they mean it? They said that the church was Catholic because she included all believers on earth. That is, all believers on earth at any particular time. No one was accepted if truly regenerated. They were all included in the church. Her members are amongst all nations of the world, where the gospel has been proclaimed and received by faith. Now, how right they were. Nothing of sects or of denominations. These are an abomination. I remember a boy who came to the village school, and you're either church or chapel in the parish where I was brought up, because there was only the two. This new boy came along, and another fellow in the little boy in the school, he said, "What abomination do you belong to?" And that's true. They are an abomination. Regeneration was the key. Catholic, inasmuch that it is all embracing. Holy, in that as much every member is set apart by God and born again of his Holy Spirit. Hence their phraseology, the Holy Catholic Church. Absolutely biblical. Now I feel that it is tragic that so many Christians in the past, and I've heard it again and again in my lifetime, they have thrown these things out. They have styled them as being churchy. Well, indeed they are. They are churchy, but in the right sense. And they should be prized by us, for they are utterly biblical. Cannot we see the mess which churches are in today because they have no statement of belief. Their membership is loose. You can believe anything, almost, and still be a member. You can sit at the Lord's table regardless. Such things didn't obtain when these historic documents were put down, written down. They're churchy, all right. We should prize them. And I want us to see that they are utterly biblical as we go deeper into the subject. In order to get the correct meaning from the scriptures of the word Catholicity, I feel that it is necessary first for us to go to the Old Testament and compare the people of God there with the people in the New Testament. There in the Old Testament, they are generally seen as confined to Israel. Therefore, the people of God there were national rather than universal. Largely Jewish in their scope. I say this was mainly true. I bring to you that word in the Psalms, Psalm 147 and verse 19. He showed his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. The favor of God was focused upon the children of Israel, the sons of Jacob. In the main. The writer, inspired of God in the Psalms, says, God hath not shown his favor to any other people in this way. The psalmist appreciated this truth, that it was to Israel. But this was not the whole of the story. For even at the very call of Abraham, God said that in him should all the nations of the earth be blessed. Even at the call of Abraham. Read of it in Genesis 12, verse 3, and 18, verse 18, and in other scriptures. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, the fountainhead, if you like, of the Israelites. In thee should all nations be blessed. You remember that God called Jonah to go down and preach to the heathen of Nineveh, a message of repentance to a heathen nation. You remember the case of Rahab of Jericho, Naaman, who was a Syrian, Ruth, who was a Moabitess. These all turned from paganism to the true and to the living God. And also in Isaiah, we find amazing words for that age, such as are found in chapter 45 and verse 22, where God through the prophet says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Now all this was but tokens and foreshadowings of coming Catholicity. To link up with earlier studies, you see there was progressive unfolding in the Old Testament rather than a watertight compartment, as one would gather if you held that word in Psalm 147 in isolation, that it was Israel and Israel only. In the main, that was true, but there were foreshadowings of universality. We come yet further through history to the early ministry of our Lord. And you'll remember that to certain Greeks, he said in John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. All men. Now this does not mean that all men are going to be saved. But it means that people from all nations, not only Jews, but people from all nations. It's the same thought as John 3:16, 1 John 2 and verse 2. The world in those instances does not mean universal atonement, but it means that salvation is for sinners amongst every nation of the earth. At his ascension, it is recorded in Acts 1 and verse 8, which we read just now, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The uttermost parts of the earth. There will be a witness to the gospel and to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all those ordained unto eternal life out of every nation, kindred, and tongue will be effectually called Catholicity. At Pentecost, we read that there were present men of every nation under heaven, a representation of men from every nation under heaven. And what is more, they all heard in their own tongue so that they could go back and be witnesses even to the uttermost parts of the earth. We so often hear of dark areas of the earth. Gospel's never penetrated. It has it sometime. It has it sometime. What those nations have done with it in past generations and past centuries or millenniums, we do not know. The gospel has been carried to the uttermost parts of the earth for the purpose of God. I read in the book of the Acts, and we're now in very early days of the church's history, and in the book of the Acts, it is recorded that the gospel commenced at Jerusalem. That's where the Acts of the Apostles commences. The record commences in Jerusalem. And that record ends in Rome. And the Acts of the Apostles is a triumphant march of the gospel from the capital city of the Jews to the capital city of the world. Begins in Jerusalem. The record ends in Rome. The capital city of the Jews. The capital city of the world at that time. The progressive unfolding of the things pertaining to the kingdom. That's what they were commissioned to preach. Things pertaining to the kingdom. That is the church, in its full sense, not in a narrowed down sense, the kingdom, the overall picture, holy, Catholic, breaking through all the boundaries of nationalism, bursting asunder the bonds of religious sectarianism. Yes, and before Christ returns in glory, his gospel will have been preached. I say again, it will have been preached to all nations, and all the elect of every generation will be gathered, and in his presence, what shall we sing? It's found in Revelation 5 and verse 9. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. Catholicity in heaven. The Catholic Church, in its biblical sense. But I want us to see some pointed and some practical things regarding Catholicity. And in this, I'm not being uncharitable in any way whatsoever, but I am simply stating facts. Down through history, there has sprung up national churches. national churches. The Greek Church. The Russian Orthodox Church. Coming nearer home, the Church of Scotland. The Church of England. To cite but a few. Now, if Catholicity is synonymous of the Church, and it is, then it follows that a national church is a contradiction in terms. It cannot exist in the light of Holy Scripture. I say it cannot exist. It's anti-biblical. The principle of the separation of church from the state is a biblical one. The church of the New Testament is Catholic. It's not national. At one time, it was almost thought to be a British institution, you know. Or at least the Western part of the world. The culture and the way of life in this country was looked upon as being Christian. Britain was a Christian nation. That's absolute rubbish. Never was a Christian nation. No nation ever has been. Never will be. It was a delusion. It was Kuyper who said that Pentecost, marks the end of a national church. In the main, it was Jewish through the Old Testament, but not after. All the world, Jerusalem, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Pentecost spelt the end of church and state. Now, I refer back again to Constantine, and as I do so once more, I say that a fellowship must know its history as well as the scriptures. All the scriptures are of prime importance, but a church must know its history. In the 4th century, that great Roman emperor gave state recognition to the church. State recognition to the church. And here is where this thing commenced. But the faithful of that day, they were faithful. They said, no, no. The true church is Catholic. Hence, as they affirmed their faith in their creeds, they said, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I say it's a tragedy that those creeds were put upon the shelf. They wouldn't have it. The church's mandate is to declare divine truth to all nations. And this is nothing whatsoever to do with the state or with the government. To have a government, to have a church of which the state is the head, is totally unbiblical. We should never recognize it, beloved. Never. Prime Minister, heads of state, being head of a church. Unregenerate men and women have been heads of the national church in this country. It's a blasphemous thing if it's analyzed. Why are people so unconcerned about these things? So afraid to speak about them? There's no such thing as a national church. Nothing to do with the state. It's nothing to do with governments. We have one head and he is in heaven. He is head of the church. He is the King eternal. He is the head. And we are ambassadors of his kingdom. We are accountable to him. Again, to quote Kuyper, he said the church cannot possibly take Scripture too seriously in this connection. And I agree with Kuyper. We shouldn't wink at it. We cannot take Scripture too seriously upon this question of the Catholicity of the Church, and that it is entirely separate from the state, and that national churches are completely unbiblical. It is vital that the Church bears in mind its universal character. And it is her tremendous task to proclaim the grace of God to every tribe and nation, and to receive all who repent and believe, of whatever tribe or race or color. Why? Because in the true Church of the Redeemed, the Catholic Church, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. He's head over all. It's the truth of Colossians 3 in verse 11. Let us ever be on our guard against anything which would detract from the Church's Catholicity. In a coming day, as we have already seen, those who will surround the throne of God, redeemed by blood, will be from every nation, kindred, and tongue. Even now, yes, even now upon earth, I believe the words of John Ellerton to be true, that o'er each continent and island, the voice of prayer is never silent, nor dies the strains of praise away, because there are elect of God scattered here and there throughout the earth, and their prayers and their praises are forever ascending to the throne of God. Yes, the people of God are to be found in all continents because the Church is Catholic. May this word of instruction be to His glory and for our edification. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 572. The day Thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The darkness falls at Thy behest. To Thee are morning hymns ascended, and Thy praise shall sanctify our rest. 572. Nor dies the Father and our God, we thank thee for the wonder of the mystical body of Christ, Church of the Redeemed, called out of every language, people, and tongue, from the varied cultures and backgrounds, from the rich and from the poor, from the enlightened and the unenlightened, and all brought together and made one in Christ Jesus, called by one name and one name only, all one in Christ, his body, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, all made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, all destined for the same future glory, and every one equally precious, regardless of their past, all made fit to be an inheritor of the saints in light. May we never cease to wonder and give thanks. May we never have distorted views or notions concerning thy church. May we ever see it in its fullness, in all the wonder and the grandeur of that building which one day will be presented without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Thou art the great and wise master builder. Thou, O Christ, art the chief cornerstone. Thou art also its foundation. We give unto thee the glory, for thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted. Thou art exalted as head above all. Amen.